All right. Psalm 3. As we're probing the Psalms, we're going through the book of Psalms, and we're in book 1. Last week we looked at Psalm 1 and 2. And today, tonight, hopefully we'll look at Psalm 3 and 4. And this third psalm has a divine, inspired, historical superscript on the top of the chapter that is part of the Masoretic text. It's part of the Hebrew text. So there are commentaries, unfortunately, even written by fundamental Baptists that say this is not inspired, or they're not sure if it's inspired or not. Well, when you look at the Hebrew, there's no distinction between verse 1 and the superscript, meaning to say it's part of the Hebrew Scriptures. And so on the authority of the Hebrew text, we know that this is an inspired heading. All right? And it says here, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. It's about the only time in the entire book of Psalms you'll read that particular heading. And so it's insightful when you look at this psalm to think about what we had read in 2 Samuel chapter 15. Well, if you read 2 Samuel chapter 15, let's go back there. 2 Samuel chapter 15, we find Absalom's conspiracy, Absalom's insurrection. In chapter 15, Absalom desired the office of the king. He wanted to be in charge, and he made himself look good by showing, using deceitfulness. He was treacherous towards his own dad, his own father, David. So David wasn't just his king. David was his daddy. And Absalom is a complete rebel, acting and stealing the hearts of the people. And it says here that verse number 4, Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. That's a lie. Of course, Absalom thought to himself, man, you know, my dad neglected the judicial system. And if I had a chance, man, if people came to me, I'd do a better job than my dad did. And this is a complete deceitfulness and lie to gain the hearts of the people. Well, guess what? The hearts of the people were stolen by Absalom. Look at verse number 6. Verse number 6, 2 Samuel 15, 6. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. David did the same thing, but not in a deceitful way. If you go back years ago, probably 40 years ago, look at verse number 7. And it came to pass after 40 years. That 40 years was the time when David slew Goliath, and the hearts of the people melted and joined to David. And they really made David the hero. Well, it's the same way. In a way, David stole the hearts of the people from King Saul. And of course, King Saul was jealous. He didn't like it. He thought that David was after the throne. But of course, David honored the king. David honored the anointing of God. He didn't want to touch the Lord's anointed. He had many chances of killing King Saul. But David, of course, was overwhelmed by the idea that he would be a rebel, that he would go against the Lord's anointed. And so even when Saul died and Jonathan died, David had grief towards the death of the man who wanted to kill him. And so David was, yes, he stole the hearts 40 years ago, but Absalom did it in a deceitful way. Absalom wanted to become the king. And so he said basically, hey, Dad, can you allow me to go to Hebron? Hebron was the place where David was recognized as king of Judah prior to him being recognized as king of Israel. And Absalom said, hey, I made a vow to the Lord. I need to fulfill my vow to the Lord. Send me to Hebron. And that was the place where Absalom said to the people and to his armies, hey, listen, when you hear the trumpet that I'm in Hebron, then you'll know that I am the king and I'm coming over to Jerusalem to take over the throne of my father. This caused a lot of confusion amongst the people. Some of King David's cabinet members, his counselor, Ahithophel, believed Absalom and switched sides and conspired with Absalom. Absalom had some a lot of the armies turn from David. David's enemies were being multiplied. Listen, if it wasn't hard enough for David to be fighting a political problem, imagine this being compounded by the fact that it was a family problem on top of a political problem, because Absalom is one of his sons. In fact, Absalom is probably one of his favorite sons. Absalom had a stature. He had long hair. He was known as a handsome prince. Just a charismatic character who stole the hearts of the people. And Absalom is a complete rebel against the Lord. And of course, this we find over in verse 14, 2 Samuel 15, verse 14. Look at that. 2 Samuel 15 and verse 14. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise, let us flee. He knew that Absalom had won the hearts of Israel and Judah and a lot of the people there. And instead of clashing in war, he would leave the throne and just head out to the wilderness. And for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. He avoided a bloody conflict with Absalom. Look at verse 23. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over or crossed over. And the king also himself passed over the brook Kidron. And so that's where he will be. He will be in the wilderness of Mahanaim. That's where he will camp out for a number of days, avoiding Absalom. And Absalom comes to Jerusalem and he finds the throne is unoccupied, and he sits on the throne in defiance to the Lord's anointing of King David. He wants to be in charge. And then, of course, the story goes on that they fight a battle upwards towards Gilead. And right around there, Absalom's hair gets caught on a tree as he's trying to escape on a donkey. His hair, his long flowing hair, his pride, the thing that he prized the most, was caught in the tree. And General Joab, a very disloyal and sneaky military leader, disloyal to David, because David had already told the men and the military folk not to kill Absalom. Well, Joab did what he thought was right and what he wanted to do, and he basically killed Absalom. And of course, David finds out later and weeps for Absalom. But during the exile of King David, as he crossed the brook Kidron, at the Kidron Valley, beyond the Kidron Valley, and into the wilderness, we find David that first morning. That first morning, he had that night, I'm sure that evening was very, very rough. That first evening in the wilderness. And that you find him walking with the Lord in the morning. Look at Psalm 3 now. Psalm 3. We find here David's trial in verses 1 and 2, David's trust in verses 3 and 4, and David's triumph in verses 5 to 8. So it's divided simply by those 3 points. And so let's look at that. David's trial, verses 1 and 2. Now this is in the morning after an evening of rest and sleep. So, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? And so David's scratching his head, wondering, where did I go wrong? How did I raise such a rebel? How did he gain the people's hearts? How did I not see it? How did I neglect these things? I mean, if David, as he dwelt on the situation, he probably thought himself to be a failure, and he was. And certainly he was. Verse number 1, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me, including Absalom. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Listen to the enemy's voice. He's saying, hey, listen, God is not going to help you. This is a lie from the devil. This is something to discourage David from walking with the Lord. There is no help for him in God. Man, you failed. You raised a rebel. There's no hope for you. God's not going to help you. Now, is that true? No, that's the voice of the enemies. And that's what the enemy wants you to think, especially as a Christian, as a believer in the Lord. And then he says, Selah. Now, of course, Selah means to extol or to pause. To think about the situation here. In music, basically, as the singers would sing, they would stop singing in Selah, and then the instrumentals would continue on playing. And so you meditate on the truth that was just given to you. All right, so verse number 3, but thou. Now, wait a minute. There's the game changer. There's where the things turn for David. See? The enemies were saying, hey, there's no help for you anymore. Hey, God forsook you. Hey, it's over. Hey, there's no hope for you. But thou, verse 3, but thou. This is one of the greatest truth of Scripture. You know what? But thou, O Lord. That's what makes the difference. I want to stress this. David's trouble did not begin with Absalom. David's trouble began years before Absalom in 2 Samuel chapter 11 when David committed adultery with Bathsheba and lied and made Uriah drunk. And made Uriah act like he was disloyal and tried to deceive Uriah. And then, of course, ultimately causing Uriah's murder, death, by sending him into the battle and then telling General Joab to turn and hold back. And then he was killed in warfare. All to hide his sin with Bathsheba. So David fell. David's trouble came in 2 Samuel chapter 11. When you read 2 Samuel, from chapters 1 to chapter 10 is David's triumph. But then from chapter 11 to chapter 24, it's David's trouble, the decline. And it began when he sinned against Uriah and Bathsheba. And so, you got to remember this. Sin is always followed by sorrow. You cannot sin and not expect sorrow to come along. Sin is always followed by sorrow. Now, David thought about the Lord. He didn't just think about his helpless and hopeless situation. He changed his mind. He changed his focus from his trouble to the Lord. Now, I want you to understand that. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you come to troubles and testings and trials in your life, it doesn't really matter what the enemy says. You need to turn your focus and your attention not just on the situation, but beyond the situation unto the Lord. But thou, O Lord. And David thinks of God in three ways. David moves his thoughts from his difficulties to his deliverer, and then he thinks of three attributes of God. Number one, that God is a shield. You know what a shield is? God is a defender. Hey, you can trust in the Lord that He will take up for you and protect you and defend you. You don't have to defend yourself. You don't have to feel sorry for yourself. God's there, and He will be your shield. Number two, the Lord is His glory. The Lord is His glory. Hey, what do you boast about? What do you brag about? Some people, their glory is in their house. Their glory is in their vehicle or their car. Some people, like Absalom, his glory was in his hair, his looks. Some people think they got glory in their looks. They need a mirror, you know. What do you glory in? What do you boast about? David said his glory is the Lord. Okay, these are thoughts that will help you as you're going through troubles and insurmountable trials like David. Turn your focus on who God is. Man, He's the shield. He's my glory. And it says here, He's the lifter up of His head. He's the lifter up of His head. This is a very interesting phrase because it relates to Absalom. Now, Absalom got in trouble before the insurrection, before his rebellion against David. Absalom murdered his half-brother, Amnon, because Amnon raped his sister, Tamar. Okay? So Absalom was angry and murdered his half-brother. And then he was exiled by King David. And he never saw David's face for a couple years. Go over to 2 Samuel. Back to 2 Samuel chapter 14. 2 Samuel chapter 14. And look at verse number 28, 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 28. 2 Samuel 14, 28. And so Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. And only until Absalom received forgiveness of his sin against his family did Absalom see the face of his father David. Look at verse number 33. 2 Samuel 14, 33. So Joab came to the king and told him, and when he called for Absalom, the king, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. You know what King David did? King David extended mercy to Absalom, and then Absalom was able to lift up his face towards the king, his father, David. That's the lifter up of his head. You know, David remembered the mercy that he showed Absalom. And now David is appealing to God, the Heavenly Father, and saying to him, lift up my head in mercy. Forgive me for all the sins that I have done against you, Lord. And you know what? God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And when you experience the forgiveness of God for your sin, he lifts up your head so you could have perfect fellowship with the Heavenly Father. Oh, that's a powerful verse. Three things about God. He's the shield, he's the glory, and he's the lifter up of his head. You know what? Verse number four, here's something else that David did. He didn't just think on the Lord. You know what he did in verse four? David prayed. David prayed. Now, we just studied all about prayer a few weeks ago. Let me tell you again, one more time, let me remind you. The devil doesn't mind if you read the Bible, if you go to church, if you go soul winning. The devil doesn't mind any of that so long as you do not sincerely pray. Prayer is powerful. Prayer is what we need. David cried unto the Lord. He prayed. He says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. That's Jerusalem. God heard him. He's in beyond the brook Kidron. He's in Mahanaim, wilderness, forest. And yet God, the God of Israel, the God of Jerusalem, heard David's prayer. Let me tell you something. When Christians truly pray, God's help comes on, comes along the way. Okay, so David prayed and God heard him. And then there's that word Selah again. Stop and think about that. So David did two things. He thought about the Lord and he prayed. And then in verse 5, David exercised faith in God. Look at verse number 5. I laid me down and slept. This was, you know, hey, this was the night that he fled and crossed the brook Kidron. People were weeping. People were confused. Who's in charge? Is it you? Is it Absalom? What's going on to our kingdom? It was falling apart. And David said, I'm asleep. I'm asleep. I laid me down and slept. You know why he could do that? He put the matter in God's hands. He gave it over to the Lord. Cast your care upon him, for he careth for you. Don't waste sleep over these things. And I await, for the Lord sustained me. David knew who was his sustainer, who was his defender, who was his glory, who was the lifter up of his head. David knew it was the Lord. God's ongoing protection is upon David, the anointed king. And so David had a personal relationship with the Lord. Look at verse 7. Arise, O Lord, save me, my God. David prayed. Man, David walked with the Lord. He called God his God. Personal relationship with the Lord. And may I ask you a question? How's your personal walk with God? How's your prayer life? Do you pray? Do you think of the Lord? Do you meditate on him? Do you have fellowship with God? Because if you're not enjoying daily fellowship with the Lord, you will wither away when troubles come. It will affect you greatly, and you'll feel hopeless and helpless. But when you think on the Lord and you pray and you walk with him and you exercise trust in the Lord, man, come what may, God will continually help. God will continually protect. David thought about some biblical truths. verse number 7. Arise, O Lord, save me, my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. That's the head, cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. David is appealing to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, will bruise the head of the serpent, or the seed of the serpent will be defeated by the seed of the woman. thou wilt bruise his heel, but he shall bruise thy head. And so David appeals to that Old Testament proto-evangelium. And go on, it goes on here. It says here, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. That, you know, the prophet Jonah, that was the theme of Jonah. Look over in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. So apparently Jonah would read Psalm and read the words of David and made that the theme of his book. Jonah chapter 2, verse number 9. Let's see here. Jonah chapter 2 and verse number 9. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Echoing what David wrote here. So that's a scripture truth. Listen, if anybody's going to help you and deliver you and save you, it's the Lord. He's the only one who could truly help us. The Lord, nobody else. Don't put your trust in man. Man will fail you. Always trust in the Lord. Remember, deliverance, salvation is of the Lord. And David acknowledged God's people are blessed. In verse 8, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. So here's what's the lesson of Psalm 3. Here's the lesson. In times of great need and distress. I mean, was King David distressed? Huh? Rebellious son, family problems, murder in the home, insurrection, and then political problems on top of that. I mean, he got scalded by others, you know, Shimei and even Ziba and all that, and then Sheba and all that, and all the other riffraffs in his administration, Ahithophel, turncoat, you know, so he was under a lot of stress and problems. But even in times of great stress and trouble and problems, God always delivers his people. Remember that. God always delivers his people. You can trust in God to help you and deliver you. Psalm 34, not necessarily related, but a scripture truth. Psalm 34, verse 19. Psalm 34, verse 19. David learned this valuable lesson. Psalm 34, 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivered him out of them all. So, in times of great distress, God always delivers his people. Trust in him. All right, let's look at Psalm 4. Psalm 4. So if Psalm 3 is a mourning psalm, he wrote that maybe a little, started at night but finished it in the morning. The great refreshing sleep he had. So this is a mourning psalm. Let's look over in Psalm 3. Hang on here. Psalm 3, verse number... let's see, where is that where he woke up? yeah, verse 5. I laid me down and slept, I awaked. So David woke up in the morning. You know what he did in the morning? He walked with God. He walked with God. Man, I hope you take your mornings and take some time in the mornings to walk with God. It'll help you. It'll help you. All right. Now, Psalm 4 is an evening psalm. Maybe he's going back to resting again the following day. Man, I mean, if God helped me yesterday, God helped me today, God will help me tomorrow. And there's no fear in resting and sleeping. God will take care of me. So Psalm 4, let's look at Psalm 4. Again, the superscription on the top, inspired heading. It says there, to the chief musician on Neginoth, a psalm of David. Neginoth just simply means an instrumental music to be played upon the strings. So maybe the harps or the lyre or lyre is used in this psalm as they use it for worship. And if you imagine this, think about it this way. David wrote this psalm while he was displaced. But he fully trusted that God would return him to the kingdom. And so he wanted people to remember that God restores him to the throne. All right, so let's look at Psalm 4. To the chief musician on Neginoth, a psalm of David. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. David trusted that God is the one that provided him room and space away from the trouble to think and to meditate and to get away from the stressful situation. God intervened and enlarged him, made room for him. God is the cause of David's help, you see. When I was in distress, have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Let me just say that David had three prayer requests before the Lord. And in the Hebrew, it looks like he's commanding God. But the imperative when you're praying is not a command, as though you're demanding something from God. Hey, Lord, I want you to do this. No, it's a prayer. And so it goes before God as a request. Lord, I would like for you to do this. I need your help. I need this. And so he's not demanding anything from God, but he is appealing to the Lord in prayer. So he appeals three ways. This is the thing that he wants the Lord to do. So let's look at that. First, he says here, hear me when I call. So that's the first thing that he asked the Lord to do. He's saying, Lord, I need you to respond to me. I need you to answer my prayers. Okay. Number two, have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me. What he's saying is, Lord, bend or stoop down in your kindness towards me. He's appealing to God for help and mercy. And then he says here, and hear my prayer. The word here in the second part here is not the same Hebrew word as the first here. The first here is answer me or respond to me, answer my prayers. The second here over here is listen to me, search me, discern my situation, look at my situation. And so those are the three prayer requests that David had towards God. What is the content of our prayer requests? Do we ask God to look at our situation, to intervene for us? Do we come before the Lord? Again, prayer. Prayer is the key. That is the key. If you're not praying, you're a defeated Christian. It's plain and simple. If you're not praying, how could you appeal to God for mercy, for help? No wonder Christians faint when they don't pray. All right. And it says here, God hath enlarged David, and David prays for himself here. He's asking God to hear him. But watch out. Look at this. David prays for his enemies. Look at verse number two. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? That leasing means lying. Selah. And then he begins to pray for his enemies. Verse 3. And in his prayer for his enemies, he gives 7 prayer requests. Keep your finger there on verse 3, because that begins David's prayers for his enemies. And he's praying for them in 7 ways. Number 1, that they would know the Lord, that they would come to know the Lord. But know that the Lord had set apart him that is godly for himself, that they would come to know the Lord. Knowing the Lord makes all the difference. I mean, if you don't know who the Lord is, how could you be saved? How could you even pray? You can't, because you don't know him. And so he prays for his enemy to know the Lord. Do you pray for your enemies to come to know the Lord? I do. I do. I pray for the government officials to come to know the Lord. That way, they don't make him non-essential. Anyway, it would be wonderful if they came to know the Lord. They'd grow a brain. Anyway, they'd be in the sound mind according to scriptures. Anyway, next it says here, verse number 4, stand in awe. Stand in awe. Stand in awe of the Lord. To know the Lord and to stand in awe of the Lord. To tremble before him. To fear the Lord. It's so important. Number 3, to sin not. To sin not. You can pray for people to stop sinning. Parents ought to pray for their children that they would stop sinning. Yes, they should teach and instruct. Yes, they should discipline and nurture. But they should never neglect to pray for them not to sin. Christians ought to pray for their governments not to sin, for their nations not to sin. Sin not is a valid prayer request. Anyway, it goes on. Commune. Number four, commune. Stand in awe, sin not. Commune with your own heart. Commune, that means to have fellowship, to communicate, to reach out to the Lord. Great prayer request. Be still. Stop moving. Be quiet. Be still. And verse number 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Offer sacrifices of righteousness. And put your trust in the Lord. These are David's 7 prayer requests for his enemies. And so, powerful truths of Scripture here. David sought the Lord's countenance. He sought the Lord. Look at verse 6. There be many that say, who will show us any good? The people are saying this. Who's gonna do good unto us now that David is no longer here and Absalom is king? And the people are confused and the people are in distress. Who's going to show us some good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. David points people, us, to trust in the Lord. Again, the countenance. Remember the countenance in Psalm 3, the lifter up of mine head, and how that relates to the countenance of Absalom, seeing the countenance of David after not seeing him for at least 2 years and then gaining forgiveness. Every time you see the countenance of the Lord, mercy and grace and forgiveness is right there. And so remember the mercy and the countenance of the Lord. Verse number 7, obedience and surrender brings gladness of heart. Look at verse 7. Thou hast put gladness in my heart. Wait a minute. David, you're not in the throne. David, you're in a wilderness situation. David, this is not the best situation to be in. There is trouble. There is problems. But look at verse 7. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and wine increased. Hey, even in the middle of trouble, God can put gladness in your heart. More so than in times of success and plenty. And so God is an expert at this, drawing us closer to him during times of testings and trials, making us stronger, putting gladness in us. So the Christian who is in fellowship with the Lord. The Christian who is obedient to the Lord. Let me say it like this. The Christian who is surrendered to the Lord. That's the Christian who can experience gladness in the middle of trouble. Gladness in the middle of trouble. Even in adverse situations. And then David anticipated another night of restful sleep. Look at verse number 8. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. So this is the evening psalm. Psalm 3 is the morning psalm. Psalm 4 is the evening psalm. Symmetrical here. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. So David anticipated another restful night, just like the night before. So what's the lesson of Psalm 4? Here it is. Trusting in the Lord. And trusting in the Lord includes surrendering to Him. And that surrender to the Lord, that obedience to the Lord, puts gladness in the heart. And then the soul is at perfect peace and rest in the Lord, even though the body is in pain and the outside situation is a mess. That's how it works when you trust in the Lord and you surrender to Him. I'm Christian. Let me encourage you. Surrender your heart to the Lord in the middle of your trouble. Think about these truths and watch how God intervenes in your situation. And not as a reward, but as a necessary, natural response. Result of obedience and trusting in Him. All right? Well, there you have Psalm 3 and 4. Next week, we will look at Psalm 5 and 6. So I ask you folks to read Psalm 5 and 6. Look that over. And then we will probe Psalm 5 and 6. And I want to hear from you. I want to know what you got out from the reading of the Word of God. If you need study notes, we put the information on the Facebook page. We can email that to you. It's free. If you would like to share a feedback, share it on email, messenger, see me at church, send some communication that you are also probing Psalms with us. And I'd love to hear from you. Don't forget Psalm 5 and 6. All right. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless us. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the truths of Scripture. And though David failed, you never failed him. And so, Lord, even though we fail you, we know you are always faithful and just to forgive us, Lord. When we turn to you and trust in you, turn our thoughts and our minds upon you, Lord, in the middle of our trouble. And you can put gladness in our hearts and victory in our lives because of Jesus Christ. And so help us, Lord, to obey the truths of Scripture. Help us to surrender. Help us to change our mind from dwelling on the situation to dwelling on our Deliverer. We love you, Lord. We ask your help in the truths that we discovered and learned today, that we would walk with you, Lord. And we love you and ask that you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right.